I am very grateful for the opportunity to welcome our honored guests. Really, you are all our honored guests. Please forgive me for my lack of self-confidence in speaking on the subject of the art of self-confidence. But I will try to speak something that will hopefully give you some sacred food to contemplate within your hearts. Because you are all at an age where the decisions you make in regard to the values, the goals of your life will determine your future, your happiness, and what you can do for the world. It is well known that self-confidence is a very essential ingredient for success in any field in life. Without such confidence, we are afraid to take risks. We don't have the courage to explore higher horizons in our capacity to perform our deeds within this world. I'd like to speak on the subject of self-confidence from a deeper, more foundational platform. Real self-confidence is not based on our achievements or our successes in this material world, but it is based on the fulfillment of who we are, what our purpose is, and what we represent to ourselves, our families, and to the world around us. If a person has such self-confidence, can generate that confidence and faith in others. Actually, to fail is not much of a loss. To lose one's character and integrity is a major loss to our inner life. A person with proper disposition and attitude is willing to accept even major failure in the eyes of the world in order to preserve the high values that he or she believe in. If we're willing to sell our ideals, our ethics, our character, our integrity, to sell our soul for the adoration of this world, our so-called self-confidence will be built on a foundation of sand. It has no real substance, and it can bring us no real fulfillment. Low self-esteem is one of the biggest problems in the world. Not only for the apparent downtrodden people, but even the people in very big, big, high controlling positions. Low self-esteem really means a lack of really finding fulfillment within one's inner life. What are the characteristics of persons with low self-esteem? They like to gossip. These are some symptoms, according to the particular state of consciousness a person may be in. They like to gossip. Why? Because if that's what gives you pleasure, there's not much inside. It's cheap. Whereas people who actually are self-confident, they speak of their ideals in life, not of the faults of others. A person with low self-esteem is critical, easy to criticize others. Whereas a person with some inner fulfillment is respectful to others, is naturally longing to show respect to others, to be caring toward others. A person with low self-esteem is arrogant. I have done this. I have conquered these nations. I have made these crores of rupees. I have won these tournaments. Very eager to try to convince other people of how great they are, how successful, what they have accomplished within this world. But a person with actual self-confidence is humble. Why? Because they simply don't need to impress people with cheap words of conceit. If you're actually very weak within, you have to brag about whatever great or little things you've done to try to get the approval, the recognition, and the adoration of others. But if you have inner fulfillment, if you have confidence in yourself, you don't need that. Actually, one sage in Himalayas once told me that when you do something good and you tell somebody about what you do, then you, by telling, you exhaust most of the credits of what you have done. But in the world today, we want to take credit for what we haven't done. And we want to give blame to others for what we have done. This is another quality of a person with low self-esteem. Makes excuses. Blames others for their apparent shortcomings. Whereas a person of self-confidence actually takes responsibility. Doesn't make excuses, doesn't blame others, takes responsibilities for what they've done or what they have not done, and is always striving to improve themselves. Persons with low self-esteem are dependent on the appreciation and the appraise and the praise and approval of others. Whereas a person with self-confidence is willing to speak what is true and do what is right, even if it is very unpopular, especially the youth in the world today. Association is such a powerful influence. Most people don't smoke cigarettes or drink alcohol or do all of these illicit things simply because they really want to do it. They do it because they want to look cool. They want to be accepted by the people around them. But this is the age of Kali. To be accepted by the masses in the age of Kali means there's something seriously wrong with you. Integrity means we understand what is right and we do it, even if people criticize us, even if people make jokes and laugh against us. Eventually, those same people will come to us when they're in trouble because they understand here is a person with integrity. Those with low self-esteem are easily jealous about other people's successes. What is jealousy? That means we're so hollow, we're so empty within. There's so lack of fulfillment in our worth, our value, and who we are, that we actually have to feel a type of hatred and jealousy toward others who appears to be better. A person with real self-confidence is the well-wisher of everyone. Is not so concerned with one's reputation, but concerned with one's character. Is not so concerned with what one can get and what one can prove to others by one's fashions, by one's way of speaking and way of talking, by the type of furniture one has in one's home, but is more concerned with what they're giving to others. Actual self-consciousness doesn't mean we become absorbed in our egoistic self. The art of real self-consciousness is to become selfless. Because in becoming selfless, there's inner fulfillment. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a story of Dhruva Maharaj. He was insulted. You know the story? I will tell, in brief. Dhruva Maharaj was only a 5-year-old boy. And we know that a lot of the problems with self-esteem is how we're treated when we're a child. If a parent is harsh toward the child, always criticizing the child, not giving proper encouragement or care to the child, then the child feels worthless, no inner value. If a parent shows love for the child even when they make mistakes, discipline the child but in such a way that the child is always assured and reassured of their love and their care and their concern, invests so many encouraging words 10, 20, 30 times before they'll give one critical word, and the child feels some value. Parents should also teach the child not how to actually make decisions and not be depending on others for everything. So anyways, Dhruva Maharaj was a little child who went through a major psychological trauma. Because for a little boy, his role model is his father. The approval of the father is so deeply meaningful and necessary. So Dhruva Maharaj just wanted the affection of his father. He was climbing up on his lap as his father was sitting on the throne. He was king. But King Uttanapada's co-wife, who was Dhruva Maharaj's like stepmother, chastised him
You have no right to sit on the throne of your father because you are not born of my womb.
Those words were like a cutting dagger to the soft, innocent heart of little Dhruv. He turned to his father, and his father agreed with his mother, with Suruchi, the stepmother, by not saying anything against her words. He was devastated. His lips were trembling. Tears were pouring from his eyes. He was psychologically disturbed. He ran to his mother, Suniti. Couldn't even speak. And Suniti, she heard from other ladies of the palace what had happened. And she began to cry, seeing her child in such a hopeless and helpless state. Dhruva said, I want a kingdom bigger and greater than my father. He wanted revenge. And Suniti said, well, she was a very innocent, simple, and pure-hearted lady. Said, I have heard that great sages, they get all of their desires fulfilled by worshiping God, Lord Vishnu. Well, where is Vishnu? I want to see him. Many of these great sages go into the forest to find him. So Dhruva Maharaj, with such determination, went into the forest. And ultimately, when one really wants to find God, sincerely from the heart, the Lord reciprocates and sends Guru to teach the way. So Narada Muni appeared and taught Dhruva the process of chanting God's holy names, worshipping the beautiful form of the Lord, His personality, offering prayers and performing tapasya. After just about 5 months, he became so purified that he actually saw Lord Vishnu within his heart. Actually saw God within his heart. He was in ecstasy. Then he opened his eyes, and that same form within his heart was standing right in front of him. He was only 5 years old. He didn't know what to say. But that's not an impediment, because he was surrendering. So the Lord just touched his head with conch shell and empowered him to speak such beautiful, poetic Sanskrit verses that even today, millenniums after, we are still reading and getting great inspiration from. He offered beautiful prayers to the Lord. The Lord told him, you want a kingdom greater than your father or even your grandfather? Or even your great-grandfather, Brahma? I will give. Dhruva said, no, no. I don't want those things. Now I'm feeling inner fulfillment. Now I'm feeling actual self-confidence. I see you. I just want to be the servant of your servants and never forget you. I just want to live by your principles. I was looking for the broken pieces of glass of fame, power, wealth, and control within this world. But broken pieces of glass look very shiny, but they also have the effect of cutting you and making you bleed. I was looking for that type of broken glass, but I found the rare jewel of the inner peace, contentment, and love of seeing you and serving you. I want nothing else. He didn't care what anyone thought. He was only concerned with living by the truth, living by with character and integrity. So it is very important to understand that real self-confidence is not simply
that I have achieved and I can conquer more.
Because that type of self-confidence doesn't bring any real inner fulfillment. Whatever you do, you always have to have more, 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 and more. Real self-confidence is when we're actually finding fulfillment and satisfaction with who we are and what we represent within this world. Now, some fools may think that that type of self-confidence, that type of inner peace, is an impediment to making great strides of achievements in this world. It is not. Rather, it is just the opposite. The pure our motive, the greater courage, faith we have to accomplish things way beyond the horizon of even our imagination. When we have such inner self-confidence, anything we pursue is actually easy. It may be difficult mentally and it may be difficult physically. But when we have the will, the confidence, and the faith, that makes anything easy. Krishna tells us in Gita, karmanyeva dukhalashte mapaleshu dukhaschana. Bhagavad Gita teaches, we should be attached to performing our duty, but we should not be attached to the fruits of our actions. Success, failure, honor, dishonor, victory, defeat. If we're too much attached and become depressed by failure, we can't really succeed. There's a famous story. A lady from Tennessee in America. Her name was Wilma Rudolph. Have you heard of her? She's quite famous. She was born, or actually in her early childhood, she had very, very serious injuries in her legs. It was untreatable by medicine. In fact, the specialist doctors told her without a doubt that you will never be able to put your foot on the floor for your whole life. You'll never be able to take a single step. You just have to resign yourself to a wheelchair until you die. She was just a little child. But she told her mother, I want to run on these legs and be the fastest lady on earth. Hare Krishna. The doctor just... the imaginations of an ignorant child. She was a medically hopeless case. But what did his mother tell her? Her mother told her that one gets one's abilities from God. Just persevere and have faith. And do not be discouraged. It took a couple years, and she actually was able to take off all those whatever medical facilities, casts and everything that were protecting her foot. She put it on the floor and took her first step. She went to school and entered into a race. And guess what? She lost. Not only did she lose, but she came in last place, way, way behind everyone else. People were laughing at her, ridiculing her. What are you doing in this race? So she's another race. Last place, way in the back. Every race, last place, way in the back. But she had faith. She had faith. I can do great things by the help of God if I persevere. Some years later, in 1960, she won 3 Olympic gold medals and set world records for running. Arrivo. So her self-confidence wasn't based on her successes or her achievements. Her self-confidence was based on her faith in God and her faith in herself. That whether I win or lose, let it be. But I'm going to try. Actually, every single human being within the world has every reason to find inner fulfillment. Because we're part of God. We have such wonderful value as human beings. Whether we're big or small, we all have the opportunity to do something wonderful. You know the story of when Hanuman and the monkeys were building a bridge across the Indian Ocean. Hanuman was picking up not just stones, he was ripping off the peaks of mountains. They were miles big and weighing hundreds of tons. And he was lifting and making them float. That in and of itself, Hanuman didn't have the power to make them float. But because he was so sincere to build this bridge across the ocean, Ram gave him the power to actually defy the laws of gravity. It's an impossible thing. However big your muscles are and how much you can lift, just like the biggest Olympic weightlifters. You've seen. Then they win gold medals. But why are they struggling so much? Because they're fighting against gravity. But Hanuman was just lifting and floating. Because he was sincere, he was perseverant to do this service for Ram, he was empowered to do something incredible. So while he was putting these big mountain peaks on ocean, a little spider with his legs was going. He was just kicking grains of sand. What can a spider do? It was not one of those big poison little spider. He was just. And Hanuman, he was like under Hanuman's foot. And Hanuman said, "Get out of my way, spider." And what was Sri Ram's response? Sri Ram's response was to chastise Hanumanji. He said, "Hanumanji, that spider is doing every bit as much as you are. Because what are you doing this for? Are you doing this to be in Ramayana as the one who built the bridge?" He didn't exactly say that, but I'm giving a purport. You're doing it to please me, is it not? That's what bhakti means, to please God, not to get world fame, because who cares world fame? One day you're famous, the next day everyone throws stones on you. That's the way the world is. Krishna says in Gita, we shouldn't be attached to fame or blame, victory or success, or victory or failure, defeat. We should be attached to doing the right thing. And what is the right thing? pleasing God. Sam Sadir Hari Toshanam. The real success in life is if we please God. So you're doing it to please me? Well, this spider is trying as hard as you, and I see his effort. I see his sincerity. I see his integrity. Therefore, I don't see a difference between him and you. You are both pleasing me equally. Lord Chaitanya, who is avatar of Sri Krishna, the devotees were performing an Abhishekam for him in Srivasangam, in Sri Navadvip Dham. And there was a simple servant of a maidservant. And she was just way in the background. All the great mahants and famous devotees, they were singing hymns and offering flowers and putting the Abhishekam upon the Lord. They were in exalted positions, doing an exalted service. But this lady, her name was Duki. She was Duki because of her poverty, her lack of education, and her very insignificant position of being just the maidservant of a maidservant. She was called Duki, which means a miserable person. Yes? But she was just in the background filling the pots with Ganga water and bringing. She wasn't concerned with name or fame or recognition. She just wanted to honestly and sincerely assist others in their service to God. That's all. And the Lord recognized her. He looked to the back of the room and he began to glorify her. The Lord sees within the heart. What is our honesty? What is our ideal? What is our sincerity? What is our integrity? And the Lord said, the name Duki is not pleasing to my heart. Today I give her the name Suki, which means the happy one. And upon giving her the name Suki, he also gave her the ultimate perfection of life. Pure unalloyed love. The manifestation of spiritual perfection was to be seen on every limb of her body as her heart was erupting in ecstatic spiritual emotion. Not because of her social position, but because of her sincerity. Real self-confidence is based on that sincerity. Our Dr. Desai Srinathji Prabhu, in his introduction, explained so nicely what is the lower self and what is the higher self. Gita explains, Bhumir apo nalo vayu kamino evacha ahankara iti yame bina prakriti rashtita. That the material elements of this world are earth, water, fire, air, and ether, which is the gross elements. But then there's the subtle elements, the mind, the intelligence, and the false ego. They are all temporary. They are all illusory. Why? Aparyamitashtvanyam prakritim vinime param. Because our true self is distinct. We are eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. Mamayvam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. We are all part and parcel of the Supreme. That is our real nature. So to build our self-confidence on the foundation of the lower self, the false ego, The false ego, ahankar, is foundational to all material illusion, which is the cause of all suffering. But most people factually build their confidence on the basis of the lower self. We want prestige. We want recognition. We want physical enjoyments. We want all the benefits of whatever we do. In both accumulation of wealth, facilities, and pratishta, recognition and prestige. The false ego yearns for that, longs for that. And look at what kind of people strive for those things. What the false ego can do to the pure spirit soul that's part of God. For power, people historically kill millions of innocent people, men, women, and children, just for power, just for control. People cheat, plunder. In the corporate world today, there's so much corruption, even at the highest levels. This Enron and WorldCom are just some examples of who was caught. It's not that they're the only ones cheating the people. They just happen to be caught. And in politics, we have seen dictators like Stalin and Hitler. What the ego can do when it's looking for this broken glass of the world. So real self-confidence that brings real fulfillment and actually gives us real courage to do the right thing in this world in a wonderful way is confidence in our eternal self. Who are we? What is our real purpose in life? Why are we here? Why are we suffering? What is really the best thing we can do for ourselves, our family, and for the world? The soul is by nature, constitutionally, and eternally meant to love. That is why the world is so mad to express their love, channel this propensity to love somewhere, somehow, or to someone. Yes? You're all college students, I believe. Or at least you've been college students. So you know what kind of songs people listen to. You know what kind of novels people read. What kind of cinemas people see in Bollywood or Hollywood. What is the subject of most television stations? It's love stories. Yes? People are looking for some means to find inner satisfaction through expressing this insatiable energy to love and to be loved. That is our nature. And that is why Krishna explains in Gita, Yoginam api sarvesham madgate nantaratmana sharavan bhajate yamam sameyukta matamata. That of all types of yogis, of all processes of yoga, the highest is to love. That's the culmination. Muktanam api siddhanam narayana parayana sudula prasantatma kotishupi mahamune. That there may be many people who achieve the mukti of impersonal liberation, of realizing that I am what I am. And there may be millions of people who attain mystic siddhis, people who could actually have such power and control over the subtle elements of the world that they can perform what common people would interpret as incredible miracles. But Gita tells that the liberated person and the mystic yogis, what to speak of those who attain higher planets or the great wealth of this world, none of them can find real peace. Narayana Parayana, only one who has awakened the propensity to love within the heart can achieve real peace. So as we come closer to awakening that love, we're actually making real, real progress in our life. And therefore, faith is so very critical. There is a bee called the bumblebee. Have you seen? They're very big and black. And they have tiny little wings. Now, according to scientists, it is actually impossible for that bee to fly according to all the laws of aerodynamics, because their wings are so tiny and thin and their bodies are so big and heavy. They can't fly. But fortunately, the bees, they can't understand what the scientists say. Therefore, they fly the whole life. They just fly around. Effortlessly, they fly around. You never see bees going, they're just going very happily. They smile. I've seen how they're smiling. They just, because they're big, you can see their smile sometimes. Because they have faith. They have faith. They've seen their mothers flying and their fathers flying, and they see all the other bees flying, so they just fly. But technically, scientifically, aerodynamic, education will teach you impossible. Because they just have a natural inner faith. Faith is so incredible. When we have faith in the inner, higher self, when we have faith in the connection to the supreme energy and power of God, we can do incredible things with complete confidence, enthusiasm, and perseverance. And even if we fail a million times, it doesn't matter, because we know we're pleasing the Lord by our efforts. In China, there's a type of bamboo tree. You have to water it every day. When you plant that seed, it doesn't come, nothing even comes out of the ground. There's no growth for the whole first year. Now, what would you do if you were planting a bamboo, watering a bamboo tree 365 days? With nice water, and no, not even the slightest movement. The second year, no movement. The third year, no movement. The fourth year, nothing. You would want to, why waste water anymore on this lazy tree? But people have faith. They keep watering the tree. And this particular tree, in the fifth year, within 6 weeks, it grows 90 feet. Haribo. Something like that. We can understand life very much through nature. It is not that we always get immediate results from what we do. If we have faith, one of the symptoms of faith is patience. In fact, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu describes the two symptoms of surrender is enthusiasm and patience. Now, how to combine the two is a great art. Because if you don't have enthusiasm, nothing will ever happen. But if you don't have faith, you'll give up if you don't see immediate results. Just like raising a child. You don't see much results raising a child. But little by little, if you raise a child with proper disposition, with proper values, your child can grow up and be a saint or a leader of humanity. That's taken years of patience. In fact, Winston Churchill, who you have all, you kicked him out of India for some time, but he did say some nice things. Winston Churchill said that a successful man was a person who goes through failure after failure after failure after failure and never loses their enthusiasm. That is the sign of actual success. The success is not the external appearance that I have attain this. Real success is your attitude. That you have faith. And with that faith, if you're doing the right thing, you know you're doing something wonderful for God and for the world. And the results will come. And how they come, that is beyond my control. Example of Pandavas. They remained faithful to Krishna, although they were banished to the forest for 12 years. They lost everything. But they always had faith that whatever is meant to be will be. And they persevered. When the proper time came, they persevered and fought the battle of Kurukshetra. And ultimately, they were the kings. That's enthusiasm and patience. These stories are given to us in the scripture, historical events that are meant to cultivate the proper consciousness within our lives. There is no greater self-confidence than faith in the power, the glory, and the grace of the Supreme. Srinathji Prabhu referred to the Christian Bible. Actually, the original people that Lord Jesus Christ made into his devotees were simple, uneducated fishermen. Yes, Peter and Andrew, they were just fishing. No, fishermen are not people that give lectures in colleges or anything like that. They just simple, very, very simple people. But he imbibed within their hearts such faith that they were giving lectures, they were defeating all kinds of arguments, and they were convincing not only common simple people, but even scholars to surrender their lives to their mission and their religion. How were they able to do that? You would think, how can I speak to these people? I'm just a fisherman. But you can, because you are not the doer. Krishna tells us in Sri Bhagavad Gita that I am the ability in man. I am the strength of the strong. I am the intelligence of the intelligent. If we can just be instruments to access that power, that mercy, and that love, what we can do, it is simply incredible. And the hope to just be such an instrument is incredibly wonderful. It's the ultimate fulfillment in life. There is an example sitting before us in this beautiful pink and white shirt. Shamsundar Prabhu. Should I tell you something about him?
No!
He doesn't want me to speak. That is his humility. He doesn't want recognition. But those who don't want recognition, God gives the greatest recognition. That is spiritual logic. If you want to be famous and great, God will make you famous and great, then he'll just cut you right down. But if you just want to serve with sincerity, God will make you great and famous to the whole world forever. We simply should be sincere. Srinathji Prabhu was explaining Srila Prabhupada how he came to the Western world. He had 40 rupees, which in those days was $7. That's it. And he was on a cargo ship called the Jaladuta. It took 1 month over the Arabian Sea, around Europe, Suez Canal, and then all the way to across the Atlantic Ocean in its entirety. And toward the beginning of his trip on the Arabian Sea, he had several heart attacks. He was 70 years old. And he had no contacts who had any interest in helping him. And he was told by his guru, and he had complete confidence in his mission, whether he succeeds or fails, he was going to teach the world about the highest spiritual principles of ethics, morality, and love of God. And for practically almost the first year, there was no success. Everything he did was just taken away. He was living in a little flat with somebody and wanted to make it a temple, and that person went crazy and kicked him out. He was doing some typing of some articles and books, and the typewriter was stolen and his manuscripts were stolen. He was living unknown in poverty, and he was writing to India, to his God brothers and other saints and other well-wishers and pious people. Let's do something wonderful. The great Dharma of the Vedic culture of India can bring so much wisdom and inner enlightenment to the world. But these people are covered by the darkness of ignorance and passion. And even the so-called religion is so much hypocritical and materialistic. He was not teaching a sectarian concept. He was teaching the essence of all spirituality. To realize our eternal self and awaken our eternal love for every living being and for Krishna, for God. But you know, everybody in India he wrote to, politicians, industrialists, and even saints, they all wrote back and said the same thing. It's impossible. Just come back. He had no encouragement from anyone. His life was being risked at that age after having heart attacks. But he persevered. Why? Because he had faith. Krishna tells Arjuna in Gita, whether you win or lose is not important. What's as important is you perform your duty with the right attitude. Prabhupada lived Gita. And soon, he was developing a worldwide movement. And one of his first disciples was Shamsundar Prabhu. He helped open the second temple of the Hare Krishna movement in San Francisco, California. Now, because many of you are young, you may not know the cultural history of the sociological context of San Francisco at that time. It was the Mecca, the place of pilgrimage for the flower children, better known as hippies, looking for something spiritual. In that incredibly crazy place, he started a center. And he got the most famous musical bands in the whole California to perform a free concert to raise funds for Prabhupada. He saw Prabhupada thought that nothing was impossible if you have faith. So he was so inspired and encouraged by that association that this gentleman sitting before us considered, there's nothing impossible if we have faith. Let's just make the adventure of spirituality. And if we succeed, the world benefits. And if we fail, God is pleased that we try. Should I continue?
No!
So Shamsundar Prabhu was thinking, the most famous people in the entire Western world that had the greatest influence on all the youth were the Beatles. Have you heard of the Beatles? No. How many of you have heard? Beetles, one kind of beetles is an insect. But that's not what I'm talking. It was a musical band. And they were so powerful that actually everywhere they would go, there would be thousands of beautiful young girls screaming in some kind of emotional state of mundane ecstasy. Really, for their performances, they had to have ambulances. Rows of ambulances, because the girls would be in so much attraction to these Beatles that they would just, and they would fall unconscious. They would literally faint. They'd have to be taken to hospitals. And whatever they said was considered to be the truth to the generation. Now, how to meet them? You can't meet them. The highest people in the world wanted to meet them. So Shamsundar Prabhu was thinking, let us make the Beatles devotees. And if they sing songs about Krishna, then the world will be very happy with Krishna. Yes? Now here he is, just by material standards, an unknown nobody. He went to London. He didn't know a single person in London. He had no money, had no contacts, had nothing. He was living in cardboard boxes in the basements of warehouses sometimes. Yes? Here he is, just a penniless practical beggar living in the huge metropolis of London, which at that time had, what, about 10 million people? And he's just, we will make the Beatles into devotees of Krishna. He had that confidence. He had faith. Faith in the inconceivable power of the Lord beyond ourselves. They persevered month after month after month trying to make some contact, but it was not possible to make a contact. But it just, that
bliss of his heart, of the confidence, the magic. He called it the magic of spiritual mercy. He was never discouraged. He was confident that it will be done. And within a few months, he was living in the house of John Lennon, the leader of the Beatles, and George Harrison, the lead guitar player, became a devotee. Incredible. He became such a devotee. He made records of the devotee singing, which became the number one records in all of Europe. They were invited to major concert halls to perform, and the most famous bands of the time, not the most famous, but famous bands, were second to them, to the Hare Krishna, sitting there going, Hare Krishna. So much popularity. This is a true story. He never asked George Harrison for anything. He just gave him the love of Krishna. And George Harrison was so grateful. His life was dedicated to Krishna. Should I continue?
No!
One day, Srila Prabhupada instructed Shamsundar Prabhu. I have written the manuscript to the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. It is a book called Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But I have no money at all to publish it. The manuscript is just sitting for over a year, and we have no means. Go ask your friend George if he will pay for the publication. Now, Shamsundar Prabhu can tell the story better than me, but still I like to tell the story. He was devastated in his heart. But Prabhupada, I've never asked him for anything except to chant Hare Krishna and develop love of God. Everybody, because when you're a rich and famous person, how many people are asking you, I need a loan for this, I need money for this, I have done for this in the past, what I will do for you if you give me this. Everybody's asking. It's a terrible disturbance. He loves me because I'm only giving, I'm never asking. He'll just see me like everyone else if I ask him for anything. I can't ask him, Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, no, Krishna will help you. Krishna will help you. So Prabhupada's word gave him some degree of confidence. So George Harrison had just donated marble for an altar out of his own inspiration. Beautiful marble. Yes? And he was at someone's house with George eating dinner. And when the dessert came, he understood that after dessert, he's going to leave and I'm going to leave. I have to ask him this question. Shamsundar prayed to Prabhupada and Krishna to help. And he said, George, Srila Prabhupada is requesting that you can give $40,000. Yes? Was it? $19,000, which was a lot in those days. $19,000 to publish his Krishna book. When he said it, George became like Shamsundar had never seen him before. He became very grave, about to say, even you are now asking me for my money. But before anything could come out of his mouth, he was just sitting there silently, disturbed by Shamsundar's request. And at that moment, A lightning bolt struck the house. The volume of the thunderous roar of this lightning caused the entire house to shake, and all the electricity went off. For several moments, it was pitch dark and utterly silent. And then the lights went on. And these two special souls were looking at each other from across the table. And George smiled and said, "How could I refuse that?"
Yeah? What did he say? "How could I refuse that?" And with great happiness, he gave $19,000 to print Prabhupada's Krishna book. And that's the first book I ever read, and it very much transformed my heart, as it did for so many tens and thousands of people. Actually, in my own life, when I was a child, I was so shy. I would never talk in any public setting. In fact, every one of my teachers in first standard, second standard, third standard, all the way through high school graduation, every one of my teachers in every report card practically, they always wrote to my parents, "Your child is so shy, he never talks." Believe it or not. And when I became a devotee of Krishna, I took the role of a pujari on the top of a lonely mountain where I didn't have to say anything to anyone. I just did puja. But Prabhupada wanted me to preach. Me? I don't know anything. I left school, only high school graduation, then I went to the Himalayas to perform tapasya. I'm a shy person. I don't like to speak to others. I just like to be alone. But by reading Prabhupada's books and hearing his lectures and understanding his desire to share this love that I'm giving you, you must share it with others. So now, I'm speaking so many things. Where is that self-confidence coming from? Not from me. If I have to start thinking of who I am, then I'll be back in a cave in Himalayas somewhere. But when I think of my relationship with the Supreme and the will of the Supreme, then there's anyone we can speak to in any circumstance. Because our prayer is dependent on not ourselves, but that higher power. When we have faith in that higher power, it can carry us across oceans of obstacles, and we're never, ever, ever discouraged. In the Bhagavatam, there's example of Prahlad. 5-year-old boy. What self-confidence he had. His father was Hiranyakashipu. You all know the story. He was such a powerful demon. No one of that similarity exists today, how powerful he was and how cruel. It is explained that if he simply raised his eyebrow in a displeased way, that even the devatas would tremble in fear. What to speak of the earthly people of this world? Now, if you raise your eyebrows, who cares? Nobody trembles in fear, though. They'll just look at you like, who are you? Huh? Such power he had.
And he was such a confirmed atheist
that he actually hated God, hated religion, outlawed it, and punished anybody severely who followed it. And his little son, Prahlad, what self-confidence he had. He came onto his father's lap, and his father said, "What is the best thing you learned in school today?" And he told his father that, "My dear father, O best of the demons, he said, materialistic people like you are just stuck in a deep, dark, blind well of materialistic ego. You should go to Vrindavan Forest and worship Krishna." Haribo. "Unless you take the dust of the feet of the great saints and perform Abhishekam, put that dust on your body, you cannot understand what is the truth of life." Hiranyakashipu was outraged. He decided to kill Prahlad. Such a father wants to murder his 5-year-old son because he's telling him about God. He threw him into pits of snakes. He threw him off cliffs. He threw him in oceans. He threw him in fire. He gave him poison. Tried to stab him with tridents and swords and daggers. And Prahlad, he was confident that whatever I'm doing, Krishna, is for you. This is the universal principle of all real spirituality. This type of faith and dependence on a power beyond our own, and confidence that's based on the foundation of that faith. Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana paryupashyate tesham nityabhyoktanam yoga kshemam vahamyaham. Sri Bhagavad Gita tells us that for those who are sincerely serving me, I preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. Konteya pratijanehena me bhakta pranashyati. I always protect those who are my sincere devotees. How the Lord protects may be inconceivable to our intelligence, but with faith we can understand it. And faith is not based on blind acceptance. Faith is based on logic, philosophy, and authority. Through such divine faith, we can see what is invisible to the eyes at every moment of every day. We can strive for what is inconceivable and unapproachable and attain it. So little Prahlad was happy. And ultimately his father was so frustrated. He said, "Prahlad, where do you get your power?" Haribo. And Prahlad said, "Dear father, I get my power from the same place you get your power. From the same place everyone gets their own power. From God." God is like the powerhouse, electrical powerhouse. And we are all like different light bulbs. There is 50-watt light bulbs and 100-watt light bulbs. And there's 500-watt light bulbs and 1,000-watt light bulbs, yes? So yes, according to our gunas and according to our karmas and according to our perseverance, we may be very small light or we may be very great light. You may be PhD scholar, Nobel Prize laureate, or you may just know basic arithmetic. But whatever power we have in any level, it's coming from the Janmadya Shayataha, from the ultimate source. That current is flowing. And every living being in the human form of life has the independent free will to use that energy and channelize it according to our desire. We can channelize it motivated by greed, lust, envy, anger, pride, and greed, and illusion. Or we could channel that same energy with compassion, with love, with genuine concern and devotion. But the energy everyone has is coming from the original source, Janmadya Shayataha. So Prahlad said this to his father, I'm getting my power from the same place you're getting your power from God, from Vishnu. Now that's not what you say to Hiranyakashipu by all materialistic considerations. He was so angry with that. That was the ultimate insult. There could be no more penetrating, painful insult to Hiranyakashipu than that. And Prahlad was saying it with folded palms, with great respect and affection.
Ma, you say God, where is your God? Show me your God.
This is the way atheists do.
Show me your God, let me see him. Is he in this pillar?
Says he's everywhere. He's in the pillar also. So he punched the pillar with his fist. And then he picked up his sword about to kill Prahlad, and the pillar trembled. And Narsingadev appeared and performed the first major surgical operation. In the history of this world. And actually it was a successful operation. He cured the disease in Hiranyakashipu's heart, and Hiranyakashipu got liberation. Haribo. So this was Prahlad's self-confidence. But his self-confidence was not based on arrogance that I am great. His confidence was based on God is great. And when he prayed to Lord Narasingadev, he prayed in this way. He said, I was in the darkness of ignorance, so weak, being controlled by the lower modes of nature. I was in a helpless condition of life. But by your mercy, my Gurudev, Sri Narada Muni, came and picked me up and delivered me. Therefore, whatever I have, whoever I am, whatever, is by the mercy of your grace coming through my Gurudev. Yes, Prahlad had complete self-confidence, but you have to actually be genuinely humble to have that confidence. Sometimes people in this world are under the misconception to have self-confidence is to be arrogant, conceited. Yes, that is a type of self-confident, lower self-confident. You can achieve so much, but no inner satisfaction, fulfillment, or love. But Prahlad's confidence was in his humble understanding of the Lord's mercy. I'll give one more example. Draupadi. She was a simple lady being stripped of her cloth by Dushasana. She tried to hold on with all of her power. But he's a Kshatriya warrior and she's a lady. It was hopeless. She turned to the people in the room, but they were unable to help her. She was in a hopeless condition, but she had self-confidence.
She had faith.
She had faith that Krishna, that God, always protects those who call out for Him sincerely. In her confidence, she lifted her arms and cried out, "Hey Krishna, hey Govinda." And Krishna incarnated within her sari and made it unlimited. This is a very important story to understand. If our confidence is in Achyuta, Ajita, the unconquerable, inconceivable, then we cannot lose. We cannot lose. We cannot lose our character, our integrity. We cannot lose the real battle against immorality, unethical behavior, and illusion. Yes, it is very important to understand that it is better to fail in the eyes of the world and protect the integrity of your character and the ideals that you hold sacred in your life. That itself is victory. That you were willing to fail in the eyes of the world. You passed the test. And you maintained your spiritual and ethical dignity. That is victory. But if you sell that off for the broken glass of material success, then what have you gained? Something hollow, without substance, without meaning, without real inner heart satisfaction. And ultimately, if we maintain our ideals with faith and confidence in our own inner value, in our own efforts, in our own sincerity, in our own dignity, and in our connection to the Supreme, then in the end, your life will be glorious. And many of the greatest accomplishments achieved within this world have been attained through that faith. But those accomplishments enlighten, illuminate society rather than further the darkness. So that is our choice. The soul is like the brilliant sun. And all of our egoistic obstacles that come are like dark clouds. If we associate with people who sincerely strive to live by these spiritual ideals, who sincerely strive to cultivate faith in the highest truths, who don't hypocritically sell their values out for the cheap distinctions of this world, that association will elevate us. In that association, we learn how to cultivate inner self-awareness, spiritual awareness. We hear the histories of these great personalities like Prahlad or Draupadi, or Shyamasundara Prabhu. And it gives us confidence. We want to follow in the footprints of these great literatures and the personalities. And we want to follow in the footsteps of those who are striving to follow in this world amongst. We want to be amongst them. It is a real principle. George Washington, the first president of the United States. He was the general He was like the Subhash Chandra Bose of America. He was the general of the American army who fought against the British to somehow or other get independence. He said something. That we must keep the company of people who will enliven and inspire character and high ideals. He explained, better than associating with anyone who has low integrity is to just remain alone for the rest of your life. Association is so important. This prayer in a festival is to try to provide some opportunity for people to come together, to associate with people who are sincerely striving for higher values in their lives. The highest values of life. And apply them to their occupation, to their family, to their whole vision. A person who has faith looks for positive opportunities in every situation. One with low self-esteem is always seeing negativity. But one who has self-confidence and faith, that person is always seeing a positive opportunity in every circumstance that comes upon them. And that gives us life, enthusiasm, and happiness. I'd like to end by reading the prayer that Srila Prabhupada wrote on Jaladutta upon coming to the Western world in 1965. Srila Prabhupada was a very great saint who we explained came with nothing and no one, but had the ideal to spread Krishna's holy name throughout the whole world. At the age of 70, after having heart attacks just a couple weeks before, where did he get the self-confidence to pursue such an absolutely impossible mission by material standards? Not that I am a great saint, I am a great scholar, I will conquer them. It was in his humility and his faith that he had this power. And here are some of the things that he wrote in his private prayer to the Lord in his most helpless moment of life. My dear Lord Krishna, you are so kind upon this useless soul. But I do not know why you have brought me here. Now you can do whatever you like with me. But I guess you have some business here. Otherwise, why would you bring me to this terrible place? Now, I know many of you are very much longing for an opportunity to get a job in America. Prabhupada said, why have you brought me to this terrible place? It's a place where 70% divorce within 3 years, a place of so much drug addiction and alcoholism and meat eating and dating and illicit sex. To a saintly person, it's a terrible place. For a person looking for material comforts, it's heaven for a while. Most of the population here is covered by the material modes of ignorance and passion, absorbed in material life. They think themselves very happy and satisfied, and therefore have no taste for the transcendental message of Vasudev. I do not know how they will be able to understand your message. But I know your causeless mercy can make everything possible because you are the most expert mystic. How will they understand the mellows of pure love? O Lord, I am simply praying for your mercy so that I will be able to convince them about your message. All living entities have become under the control of the illusory energy by your will. And therefore, if you like, by your will, they can also be released from the clutches of illusion. I wish that you may deliver them. Therefore, if you so desire their deliverance, then only will they understand your message. How will I make them understand this message of Krishna consciousness? I am very unfortunate, unqualified, and the most fallen. Therefore, I am seeking your benediction so that I can convince them, for I am powerless to do so on my own. Somehow or other, O Lord, you have brought me here to speak about you. Now, my Lord, it is up to you to make me a success or failure as you like. O spiritual master of all the worlds, I can simply repeat your message. So if you like, you can make my power of speaking suitable for their understanding. Only by your causeless mercy will my words become pure. I am sure that when this transcendental message penetrates their hearts, they will certainly feel engladdened and thus become liberated from all unhappy conditions of life. O Lord, please listen. O Lord, I am just like a puppet in your hands. So if you have brought me here to dance, then make me dance. Make me dance, O Lord, make me dance as you like. I have no devotion, nor do I have any knowledge. But I have strong faith in the holy name of Krishna. I have been designated as Bhaktivedanta. And now, if you like, you can fulfill the real purport of Bhaktivedanta. Signed, the most unfortunate, insignificant beggar, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, on board the ship Jaladuta, Commonwealth Pier, Boston, Massachusetts, USA, dated 18th of September, 1965. Srila Prabhupada, when he first came, or let us say his Indian accent of English, he was old. He was preaching to a generation that absolutely rejected the culture of anyone above them in age. I remember, I was brought up in that generation. There was a war cry: never trust anyone above 30. Yes, Shamsundar Prabhu, Chandramali Swami, you remember? Never trust anyone above 30 because they're fools. They don't understand. They just don't get it. Their time is gone. Their conceptions are outdated. They can't understand who we are or what we are or why we're doing what we're doing. Huh? And here comes somebody, 70, telling them to give up illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating, and surrender to Krishna, and they never even heard the name Krishna before. What a difficult situation. But Prabhupada had complete confidence, total self-confidence, based on his faith, based on his humility. No, self-confidence doesn't mean being arrogant. Real self-confidence can be born in a heart that's simple, honest, sincere, and humble. In confidence in a power that can carry us across the vast ocean of material existence and bring us to the eternally liberated state of divine love, and can empower us, as small and insignificant as we may be, to actually bring other people to that destination. And to make us glorious successes in whatever we strive to do with the proper ideals. That is the true art of self-confidence. And these are contemporary, real examples that it is real, it is true, and it is for everyone. I thank you very much. When we chant the holy names, we are invoking the presence of that divine grace of Krishna, of God. Krishna has many names according to various religions, but there is one God. Krishna means the all-attractive object of everyone's love. When we chant the holy names sincerely, we access the presence, the power, and the grace of that one Supreme Lord. And the Lord teaches us the most suitable way to access that current of love. Trinadapi sunichena turor iva sihishnana amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. The full perfection of self-confidence comes through this. To feel oneself humble like a blade of grass, to be tolerant like a tree, to offer all respects to others, and to expect no respect for oneself. In this spirit, one can constantly chant the holy names of the Lord. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, how will you distinguish this self-confidence from overconfidence?
You should have faith and intelligence also. We should be realistic. At the same time, we should be willing to take risks and have courage to go beyond what we feel we can do. But it has to be realistic. Enthusiasm and patience are necessary for real achievement on the spiritual platform. Overconfidence can be defined in many ways, but one way is when overconfidence, when we're depending on our own abilities that are far beyond our own abilities. That is a type of arrogance. In one sense, we should not be afraid of being overconfident if it is based on the proper foundation of confidence and faith. We shouldn't be stupid. Just like Srila Prabhupada gave us an example that you shouldn't go to the forest and embrace the tiger, knowing that Krishna is in the heart of the tiger. That is a type of overconfidence. It's just beyond your level of reality. The tiger will kill you. Or you shouldn't lovingly kiss the lips of a cobra, thinking that he's my brother. He's a child of God. We have to be intelligent. Does that answer your question? So there must be proper utilization of intelligence, and at the same time enthusiasm and patience, without arrogance. But don't be afraid to strive for things beyond the horizon of your ideals. Shyamasundara Prabhu taught that to us. A penniless beggar in the streets of London, making the lead guitarist of the Beatles a devotee, and living in his house with him as his best friend. In fact, when George Harrison, just a couple years ago, was passing from this world on his deathbed, he only asked for a few people to come. The whole world. He had tens and millions, if not hundreds of millions of fans who screamed for him or bought his records and idolized him. But he asked for one Bengali musician, sitar player named Ravi Shankar, who was George Harrison's musical guru, a very elderly gentleman. And he asked for Shyamasundara Prabhu and Mukunda Goswami, two devotees, to be at his bedside chanting the names of Krishna when he passed from this world. That was the faith he had in these devotees. And on Prabhupada's inspiration, he wrote a song that had tens of millions of people chanting Hare Krishna. Number one song in most of the world, called My Sweet Lord, based on Prabhupada's teachings of singing in a mood of separation, longing for the mercy of the Lord as a person. So he strived for something that was beyond his own capacity. With faith, with patience, and with intelligence. Is there any other questions?
Hare Krishna.
Yes.
Yeah, there is one question which I have, like, which is pouncing my heart since I was child, like, since I was very young. The question is, like, when I'm dwelling in trains, I see many, many, very small children begging. They are very hungry, and, like, I couldn't see them. Like, I feel like I feel very courteous about them, but, like, they ask for money, and one side of my heart says, with my education, that I should not give them money. But one side says, like, give it. He's very hungry. What should I do?
What do you do?
I'm asking you. I don't know. What do?
Actually, real joy comes through service. Real joy comes by serving without expecting anything material in return. That's where real happiness touches the heart. Yes? When we do something and get something in return, it gives satisfaction to the mind and to the senses, but it does little for the heart. Actual inner wealth is the propensity to serve, not to exploit, not to take, but to serve. And there are different levels of service that give different levels of inner fulfillment. philanthropy is to serve those who are in physical or mental need. That is the mode of goodness if it is done properly. And that gives a higher sense of gratification than just making and taking. Because it gives us a chance to express a selfless spirit of servitude, which is a type of love. Yes? To give without expecting in return is a type of love, and ultimately it is love that we're all looking for. But the greatest service is to the needs of a person's soul. To give a person inner enlightenment, we're not just solving a temporary need which will come back in a few hours. We're actually giving them inner, eternal wealth. Yes? So when these little children come to beg from you, in my opinion, as far as possible, you should give them something. If you're afraid that they're going to misuse your money, then bring some prasad with you wherever you go. Have a little bag of prasad, or a big bag of prasad. And give them prasad, and they're happy. We have, not everyone follows it, but we have an instruction for all our congregation that wherever you go in your car, have prasad in your compartment. If you're walking, have some prasad in your bag. And never leave a beggar empty-handed. If you give them money, yes, they may spend it on food, or they may spend it on cigarettes or alcohol or drugs, you don't know, or they may give it to some mafia person who's hiring them. You don't know. But then you don't know. They may give it for food. So no harm in giving them money. But if you want sure thing of really helping them, give them some prasad. And then they'll be very happy. In fact, whenever we drive now, all these little children at the stoplights, they run, surround our car saying, prasad, prasad, Hare Krishna, prasad, Hare, and they're jumping and laughing and happy, and we give them prasad, and they're, Haribo, they're very happy. And they're getting some nourishment, and their bodies are getting some fulfillment, and they're also getting spiritually enlightened through the process. So there's a certain natural guilt in the heart if you just refuse a beggar. And that guilt in the heart is your higher nature saying, somebody has come. You should help them if you can. Does that answer your question? That is my opinion.
Thank you.
Adiwa.
Prabhuji, my question is related to him. So you were saying that we should give money or prasad. But I'm not saying about we should give prasad or money. Won't it encourage them? And how much can we serve? We can give for one day. They can live on our prasad, on our money for one day. But one thing always comes in my mind, that how much and for how long? Will they survive on that this prasad and money? And the most important thing, to give this prasad and most particularly the money to the small children, won't it encourage them and won't it encourage them to beg and further and further? So how can they become successful in life? So I think it is better to give this prasad or money to the people who are very elder, very old beggars, but rather giving small children.
Haribo. Very nice observation. Actually, giving prasad is not temporary. Because prasad connects their soul to God, to Krishna. It has everlasting benefit on the spiritual platform in their lives. It is altogether different than giving them ordinary food. Giving them patram pushpam palam toyam yomi bhakta prayachchati. When we offer the proper food in the mode of goodness to Thakurji, Bhagavan, it becomes prasad. That prasad has spiritual benefit. And that is everlasting. That is a great thing. Now, when you're speaking of little children, can little children get jobs? You may say they should be working. But little children, 5, 6 years old, if their parents aren't taking care of them, I don't think it's necessarily teaching them to be lazy. Ultimately, the society should create facilities to encourage people not to be beggars. We should encourage people to actually work and earn a honest and ethical living. Yes? That's really the duty of society at large, to provide that education, that encouragement, and those opportunities. Otherwise, people become lazy. They are seen by society to be like parasites. They don't want to work, they just beg. And that is unfortunate. But he's talking about little children. To give them God's mercy in the form of prasad is an act of mercy. I don't think it encourages them to remain as beggars. At least we're doing something. Does that answer your question? Haribol. Otherwise, you can become a member of parliament and create jobs. Yes? Which is the best thing. But even if you create jobs, there's no spiritual benefit to that. If you really want to show them mercy, create jobs, but give them prasad. And give them the holy names. Then you give them the best of both worlds. Yes. Thank you very much.